Well, before we open up God's Word together and look at our next passage of Scripture, we're going to spend a little time in prayer. I know we've already done it this morning in our prayer time, but we can never pray too much. So let's go together to the Lord again. Our Father, again, we come before your throne of grace, asking for help, asking for mercy. Again, pleading on behalf of our country and your church, knowing and confessing again that you have all power and all knowledge and all wisdom. You alone are holy and righteous and just and good. You do not change, and you alone are our rock and our redeemer and our hope. This country needs awakening. Your church needs revival. Each one of us, if we are honest before you, have hearts that are so fickle at times. We are not as faithful in our desires and our love for you and others as we hopefully want to be, as we need to be. And so we ask first and foremost that today you would do a work of grace in each of us. And may that not stop there, but may it spill over into the lives of those with whom we come in contact. That we would have a desire to spread the gospel and exalt Christ. And the message, not only from our mouths, but from our hands and feet and our lives, is that Jesus is Lord. And that there is no other. Father, we do lift up those we've already prayed for on our prayer list. You know the many names and needs. We won't recount all the ones in the various sections, but again, we entrust these people, these needs, into your care, asking that your will would be done perfectly and that your name would be glorified as you answer prayer, whether it is for sustaining grace or healing grace. We again lift up our leaders in this country. We ask for salvation and wisdom, compassion, patience, empathy. Lord, all of the requests that we could continue to come up with, whether it is for salvation, or if nothing else, common grace to rule and have authority over this, over those you put under their care and leadership. You tell us in your word to pray for the ones in leadership, whether we always agree with them or not. We ask that you would be gracious to them. We again pray for the church in this country, that is, there are countless pastors and preachers that have or will or currently are sharing and preaching your word, that they would do so with boldness and courage and clarity, that you would make the lives and the minds and the hearts of those under this sort of preaching open and receptive to the truth, and that it would be done all for the praise of your name. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We will pick up where we left off last week. If you were here with us, you know we stopped at verse 65. And this morning we are going to pick up at verse 66 and read down to the end of the chapter. Mark 14. Verse 66 to verse 72. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy word together. Mark 14, beginning at verse 66. This is the word of God. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said,
you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Please be seated. Well, last week we began looking at this kangaroo court. Remember, if you were here, we talked about that term being used to talk to indicate how Jesus was basically moved very quickly, hopped from one mock trial to another. And here is Jesus at the house of the high priest Caiaphas. Peter has followed him there. We left off and we saw that earlier up in the passage at verse 54. Notice it says, And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. And Mark, probably as he writes of Peter's own account himself, stopped right there, kind of left that dangling, and then comes back and picks it up at verse 66. Jesus had already told them, All of you are going to fall away on account of me. You remember, Peter said, Look, I've sized them all up. I know those guys you can't count on. They are going to turn away. But you can count on me. I'm Peter. Remember, Jesus, you changed my name from Simon to Peter. Literally, Peter means stone. And so Peter was absolutely, and I know none of you are stubborn and hard-headed, but Peter was bound and determined he was going to prove Jesus wrong. Peter knew he had the bravery and the courage and the strength and resolve to follow Jesus all the way to death if it meant it. See, Peter was way too proud and way too self-confident to fail. Peter had all self-confidence, all self-esteem, and for not one second did Peter ever look at himself and say, You are a failure. Now, he was too proud for that. I know who I am. I'm Peter. And everybody else may turn away, but I'll never turn away. Remember, he had told Jesus this. And he had said it back at verse 29. But Peter said to him, Even though they all fall away, I will not. So here's Peter. He is bound and determined he will not do the exact same thing that Jesus has said. Now, as they came to arrest Jesus, as you remember, when they were in the garden, there is a flash of a moment where Peter reacts. And Peter grabs a sword, and Peter begins to hack away at Malchus. And Malchus bobs and weaves and gets his ear cut off. And when his ear is cut off, Jesus steps forward, heals Malchus, and also rebukes Peter and says, Put your sword away. If I wanted defense, I wouldn't look to you. I would look to my Father who could provide legions of angels to protect me. Jesus knew he had a cup to drink. And he was bound and determined to do the will of the Father. If you remember back even farther, Peter, in all of his bravado and in all of his pride, when he first really heard Jesus mention the cross, do you remember what he said to Jesus? No, Lord, I will not let this happen to you. Matthew 16. In Capernaum, Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am?
And you remember they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. Jesus said, I didn't ask you who others say. Who do you say? Who do you think I am? And you remember Peter? Now, Peter hits a home run and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you are the smartest guy I ever met. You figured that out on your own. Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, blessed are you because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out, Peter. My Father revealed this to you. And that's when he changed his name. And then it says in Matthew 16, Jesus began to tell them how he must go to Jerusalem and he must be betrayed into the hands of sinners, killed, and he would rise again the third day. And Peter rebuked Jesus and he said, no, Lord, may this never happen. You remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. At that moment, in spite of Peter having been given that gift of sovereign grace to understand who Jesus is, Jesus looks at Peter and says, you sound more like your old father now than you do the heavenly father, Satan. And here, as Peter is at the courtyard, he is denying Jesus. He has refused beforehand to concede that he's weak, and he has refused to concede that he's frail. He's got to learn a hard lesson. He's got to learn that God hates pride. And God the Father will not use Peter as long as Peter is full of Peter. Peter must be emptied. He must be emptied of the flesh and the efforts and the self-confidence and the self-esteem and the self-promotion. You know, the very things our culture loves. Self-confidence, self-esteem, self-promotion. Lift yourself up by your bootstraps. That's what our culture promotes. And I understand to a minor degree that you shouldn't walk around, you know, bewailing and bemoaning yourself and beating yourself up, because if you do that too much, that's a form of pride. But beloved, you and I understand that if we're saved, we're not saved because of ourselves. It's because of the grace of God, period. It's all grace. It is all God. It is His eternal love. It is His electing love. It is His predestinating love. It is the person of Christ, the work of Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It is the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit breathing life into us, drawing us to the Father through Christ, sealing us until the day of redemption. None of us can boast before God. It's all grace. You see, here is Peter. He's walked with Jesus 3 years. He's seen all of these miracles, but he still has too much confidence in himself. And at this moment, in this denial, he looks more like his old father than he does his heavenly father. And if you and I aren't careful, and we've already done it at some points in our lives, we can begin to operate in the strength of the flesh and in our own confidence. And when we do that, we're more liable to deny Jesus by our... I'm trying to even think the best way to say it. Our timidity, our fear, our words, our actions. We will look more like Peter did here. We will look more like a demonic denier of Christ than a bold confessor of Christ. And so I just want to walk through this text and I want us to notice the three times here that Peter has a devilish denial almost. He exhibits these aspects. We see three denials of Christ. And let's look at these three times that he denies Christ. First, he denies any awareness of Christ. He denies any awareness. Notice here, it says, verse 66, and Peter was below in the courtyard. Notice this, one of the servant girls
of the high priest came. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you this and remind you of this, but in that culture, in that day, and even in our day, you had a disparity between men and women. Okay? Not only that, you had a disparity between older and younger, and you had a disparity between those who were free and those who were servants. So, God uses a young female servant to confront Peter. And she comes to Peter and says, "Weren't you also with Jesus the Nazarene?" And Peter says, verse 68, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? He denied the first time. And notice it is not to the level it will get to in a short time, but at the very beginning, he simply says, I don't understand what you're talking about. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Out of all the denials, that is the least blatant one. It is a denial of Christ. It is a denial of the facts. He is lying through his teeth. I'm not saying that he's not lying. I'm not saying it's not an absolute sin. But what this is a denial of what are you talking about? He's not necessarily denying he knows Christ at this point. He's not denying that Jesus is Lord. He's not denying any of that. He just says, I'm not sure what you're talking about. What do you mean? So this is the least flagrant and blatant out of all three that we're going to look at. So here, Peter begins down this road of failure, and it does go downhill quickly. This man who was graciously saved by Jesus, this man who was called away from his business of fishing, a very lucrative business, by the way. Peter wasn't struggling to make ends meet. Peter likely, with his brother Andrew and James and John, had a very wealthy portfolio. Jesus had done a mighty work through Peter, and he was even going to do more of a gracious work through Peter. Peter had confessed, "You are the Son of the living God." And yet at a moment that was unguarded, all it took was a little female servant girl to say, "Didn't I see you with Jesus?" For this man who was going to go to death with Jesus to say, "I'm not sure what you're talking about. What do you mean? Can't you just picture?" I'm not sure what you're talking about. You know, when I worked the road as a police officer, when somebody began, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm sitting there in my mind going, "You're a liar." To see 800 people at a big party in a park, somebody to get hurt, and 800 people go, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't see anything. What? That's what Peter's doing. I'm not sure what you mean. What are you talking about? So he denies any awareness of the incident or the situation. Notice, secondly, he rejected all association with Jesus. He denies an awareness. Now he rejects an association. Look with me here at verse 69. "And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.'" Now, she didn't believe Peter for a second. And here is this servant girl not necessarily saying to Peter, but saying here that this guy, I believe he is one of them after all. He was with Jesus. I know he was with Jesus. Not only was he with Jesus, he was one of them. He is one of them. Meaning, he wasn't just there. He is part of the followers of Jesus. That's what she's saying. And so here's Peter. Again, he denied it. He denied it. The tense in the Greek means he denied it and kept denying it. It's not that he just said, no, you're mistaken. It's the same thing as before when Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." And they're going, no, I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'm never going to do that sort of thing. And here he is doing the same thing again. You're one of them. No, no, I wasn't. No, you're wrong. You're mistaken about that. And the servant girl says, no, I know you're one of them. He is a Galilean. And his dialect gives him away. And the ones that are going to ask him a third time are going to bring that up. Jesus is being denied by the one that deemed himself the leader of the disciples. Here he is denying all association. It's not just enough to say, I wasn't there. I don't know what you're talking about. Now he's saying, I'm not a Christian. Now, they didn't have that term in use yet, like you and I would refer to ourselves as a Christian. He's saying, I'm not a disciple. He's not my teacher. I don't have any association with this man. Just a few hours earlier, I'm going to go with you to death, Jesus. You can count on me. And here he is denying that he is one of them. There is an inclusion here of a conjunction that adds strength and determination to this denial. He doesn't only deny that he knows anything about Jesus involving this man. He goes on to emphasize any denial of association with this man. I don't know that man. I don't know who you're talking about, so it's kind of hard to say I'm one of them. He's saying, I don't know this man. No, not this man at all. It doesn't show up in the English, but in the Greek, he is being very, very forceful. I shared with you, most of you, some of you didn't hear the story yet, but you see me sitting on a stool with a chariot up here and a splint on my leg, having fallen off of a 3-step ladder this week. And after I regained enough composure, I looked at Sheila and said, I will not be on a ladder again. Okay, my days on getting up on a ladder are over. Now, if I would have been like the same mind, I would have been going, don't say ladder to me again. Don't ever say ladder to me again. I'm not getting on the ladder again. And after probably the first time, she would have said, I got it. Okay. The point being, here is Peter saying, I don't know this man. I don't know this man I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about, and I don't know this man. You see what he's doing? He is denying the one that is going to die for him. The one that loves him. The one that has already told Peter he's going to forgive him. And when he's restored, he is to strengthen the brethren. Now, in Peter's mind, the stakes are being raised because he sees Jesus on trial. And he is scared that he is going to be associated with Jesus and be on trial. The very one that said, I'm unwilling to go to death and willing to go to jail, he's had a chance to think about it. And he says, I don't know if I want to do this after all. That's why over and over again in his life, Jesus would say, count the cost. What person, when he decides to go and lead an army against another army, doesn't at first say, how many guys have I got behind me? How many warriors? I'm going against up against someone else with a greater army. Jesus always would say, count the cost ahead of time. And Peter had counted the cost before, but he did it out of sheer emotion. And he is acting out of emotion here. He's acting out of fear. And he denies any association with Jesus. Now, why am I continuing to harp on this? Because, beloved, I don't believe it is going to be very long. The days are very close to us when any association with Jesus may very well cost us much. I don't always share, but I see things posted on social media, and you may as well, where some of these rioters and the ones that are absolutely terrorizing people are heard cursing Jesus, cursing Christians. The organization of Black Lives Matter if you've never looked at it, has a statement of beliefs that are diametrically opposed to Christianity in the Bible. They want a Marxist government. And if you know anything about a Marxist government, and everybody in this room does, we're all old enough to remember the Soviet Union. We're old enough to remember and see what went on there. How people were arrested and thrown into the gulag simply for identification with Christ. And we see what goes on in China now. And you cannot be a faithful follower of Christ openly, or you will be arrested and thrown into prison, if not executed. You say, well, that could never happen in America. Did you think what's going on now would have happened 7-8 months ago? I wouldn't have. We must never think that our country is immune to these things. So as believers in Christ, those who profess Christ, it's easy to profess when we're sitting on padded pews in an air-conditioned building. But beloved, you and I need to understand there is coming a day, probably not too far off, unless God by His grace pours out an awakening and revival on this country, we may be in the same boat. And we need to be praying now, God give us grace and strength to stand in the day and not be saying, oh, I'm never going to deny Jesus. I'm never going to do that. Same thing Peter said. My point is, the moment you and I begin to trust in ourselves and in our abilities and in our flesh is when we set ourselves up for failure. Tell me again what goes before a fall. Pride. The book of Proverbs said, pride goes before the fall. And Peter is living that truth out right in front of us and everyone who has ever read the Scriptures. So we see that he rejected or denied any awareness. Secondly, he rejected all association. But here we see the third and the worst denial. He called down God's curse. He called down God's curse. Look again at verse 70. Again he denied it. That's the second denial. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Now you remember Jesus was designated Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was up in Galilee. They had a distinct dialect. Just like if somebody walked down here in the Cochran, Georgia and said, hey, would you park the car for me? We would say, you're not from around here, are you? They had a distinct accent. And they said, you're with Jesus. You sound just like him. You sound like a Galilean. And then in verse 71, but he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Now, most commentators believe that Peter isn't using vulgar language here when it says he swore and cursed, called down curses. It's not that Peter is using explicit language like that. He is basically saying, may God strike me down if I'm lying to you. May God strike me now if I'm lying. Think about that, what Peter's doing. He is denying the very Son of God and asking God to strike him dead if he's lying. Peter is working off of nothing but emotion. And he makes an oath. He swears. I swear to you I'm telling the truth. And if I'm lying, may God strike me where I stand. Have you ever been around people and you know somebody's teasing or they're saying things and you see people begin to take 3 or 4 steps back and they say, what are you doing? You say, I don't want to be close to you when lightning is struck. Oh, we do it jokingly. In all seriousness, that's what Peter's asking for now. May God strike me down if I know that man. I have no idea who he is. I'm not one of them. I don't even know the man. He's denying knowledge and association with this same one that he tried to protect in his own strength. And he promised he would never deny him. This is the same son, you remember, on more than one occasion at his baptism at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter's saying, "I don't even know that man, and may God strike me down if I'm lying about it." Does he sound like a disciple of Christ, or does he sound more like the prince of the power of the air? Now, Luke records something that Mark doesn't. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there. Just listen while I read it. "And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" You talking about conviction? "May God strike me dead if I know that man." And about the time, Jesus looks at him with a gaze. And Peter breaks down. He goes out and he weeps. He's broken. He had entered the night thinking, "I'm the most strong, I'm the most faithful, I'm the leader, I'm the strength, I can get it done, I won't deny, I will stand firm." And then a few hours later, he's denying three times that he knows anything about Jesus, that he's a disciple, and he has no knowledge of Jesus. Beloved, it was then and there he discovered more clearly than he ever had in his life his weakness. His weakness. His propensity to failure. Now, let me tell you something. I want you to look at me. There's not a one of us in this room who couldn't do the exact same thing, if not worse. And if you tell me you couldn't, I'm going to begin praying for you, because great is going to be your fall. The moment you and I begin to operate in the flesh, we could do the same thing. The man after God's own heart committed adultery and then murder. Peter, the one who was blessed by the Father, given revelation by the Father, turned right around and denied three times that he ever even knew or was associated with Jesus. You see, brokenness involves learning more about our weakness and sinfulness. And when you and I come to grips with our weakness, with our brokenness and with our sinfulness, do you know what that should do? Drive us harder and faster back to the matchless, amazing grace of God. I've shared with you before a lesson I had to learn in my own life. But when I was young, I made a profession of faith. I was baptized at Joint Green Acres. Like many, some of you probably, growing up, I didn't walk with the Lord like I should have. We refer to the term backslidden. You know what that means. And I'll never forget, shortly after Sheila and I married, we got back in church. I had a hunger for learning more of God's Word than I'd ever really experienced, or could at least remember experiencing. And I was reading, I was devouring, and I remember going to church and looking at people, sizing them up, going, "They're not as spiritual as I am. They don't know as much as I do. I'm more on fire than they are." And thinking to myself, remember explicitly praying, "God, I'll never backslide again." I remember praying it. And within a year or two, going to work at the police department, schedule taking me out of church. There I was again. And after a year or two, God graciously convicting me and praying that time. And I still remember where we lived. I still remember getting in bed the night after work praying, Lord, by your grace, I'll never do that again. I will never say never. You see, for God to shape us and mold us into a useful vessel, He has to empty us of ourselves. As long as you and I think we have the strength, we have the power, we're the center of the universe, it's all about us, it ceases to be about the glory of God and the person of God and the person of Christ. It's about us, and God must break that. Now, Jesus went to the cross and He bore these very sins of Peter. Think about that with me. These three denials that deserved eternal punishment, Jesus bore the wrath for. And the punishment. And if you're a Christian, Jesus has bore your sin and punishment. The times you've denied Him, the times you've been proud of yourself and your accomplishments and put yourself forward, the times you and I have been too scared to speak up before others, the times the temptation has overcome us and we've sinned again and again with those sins with which we struggle, Jesus has already paid the price for those sins. Praise the Lord. But the moment we begin to operate in the strength of our flesh, we can do the very thing. Now, praise the Lord for conviction, because Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's heartbroken. He weeps and he cries because he knows he has failed miserably. Now, we did this when we looked at the Gospel of John, so I'm not going to spend the time. Go back and read it. But you know, John writes from a different perspective. And so in the midst, in between this and when Jesus appears to them at the Sea of Galilee, Peter has given up all hope. He said, God could never use me. My life's a waste. So Peter decides, what I know best is fishing. So he goes back fishing. And it wasn't that it was a pretty day with no humidity, so he got out his Zebco and some worms and crickets and went to the sea. They were in boats with nets. And you remember Jesus appeared. They had toiled all night, and Jesus said, you know, your problem is you cast the net on the wrong side of the boat. Put it on the other side of the boat. And they did, and they hauled in a catch of fish that was massive. And Peter realized, as the other disciples realized, that's Jesus. Peter stripped himself of everything but probably one layer of clothing and hightailed it to shore. By the time they got there, Jesus had the meal waiting on them. And you remember what He did three times for Peter? Now, we don't know if He said, Peter, do you love me more than these, referring to the disciples, or do you love me more than these, referring to the fish? Maybe both. I tend to think it's probably more about the disciples, since He had already said, I've sized up all those guys and I'm going to be faithful. Do you love me more than these, Peter? And the word is agape in the Greek. Do you have a self-sacrificing, self-giving love where you are willing to deny everything else for me? Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I have a strong affection for you. Now that's the word we know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the word it comes from. So Peter says, Lord, I can't go to the level of agape. I learned that lesson. I phileo you. He does it a second time. Agape from Jesus, phileo from Peter. But then the third time, Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. And He said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. Three times, Peter had denied Jesus.
Three times the word of restoration comes to Jesus. Comes to Peter from Jesus. Beloved, the point is simply this. God can empty us of ourselves and break us and gather up the pieces and use us mightily for His glory. This same Peter that was scared of a little servant girl when he worked in the power of his own spirit and flesh was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and got before all the people, pointed his finger at him and said, "You killed him! You killed him!" And they were cut to the heart. That's the same guy. What was the difference? One was he was operating in his strength, and the other was he was operating in the strength of God. The lesson is not a moralism for us. The lesson is to show forth again the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. That even in our failures, even in our weaknesses, when we sin mightily, God has made provision through the cross. God's a healing, restoring God that can use us in ways we could never dream. Do you know this Christ? Today is the day of salvation if you don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth that we've seen again. We have failed miserably so many times in our lives, and we thank You for Your redeeming, sustaining grace. As we see ourselves in the sins of Peter and others, may we be emptied of self. May You break us where we need breaking, and may You heal us and restore us and use us in the future in ways that bring You and You alone the most glory and honor and exaltation. We pray that You would watch over us this week, that You would give us courage and conviction, and not to be scared of what others may say or think or do, that we wouldn't fear man, but that we would fear You. Your word says that fear of You is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And so we ask for Your grace in this. We thank You for the time we've been able to spend together. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here. I thank You for putting us all together in this fellowship. The ones that can't be with us at this time for whatever reason, we pray that You would bring them back soon. And that You would use us to reach this city, this neighborhood, this state, and others with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.